and that we're focused on the task at hand, glorifying Almighty God, thinking about the amazing blessing we've been given to gather here and open up His holy word and consider who He is, consider things that matter on an eternal scale. If you can't get excited about that, and if your mind and your heart can't be engaged in that, then we need to check your pulse, because nothing else matters than this. And so I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here, thankful for Jesse and Steve and Tony and those that have directed us to this point. Hope you'll turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. We want to continue the study we've been doing about the book of Judges. Tonight, I think most of the time, if you look at Judges chapters 4 and 5, most of the time the star is considered to be Deborah. She's the main character, I guess. But really, as you study these two chapters, that's a misnomer. That's false, really and truly. Deborah, Barak, Jael, all of these characters, two women, one man, all of these characters are important, given significant amount of attention. But these aren't the main characters, right? As we're studying this book, as we said in our first couple of lessons together, as we were studying and considering an introduction to this book, the overall picture, the summary of this book, the main character is God, right? In all of these things, whether we're talking about any of the judges, Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar that we've already considered, Deborah, Jael, Barak that we consider tonight, they are all just characters playing a role, pointing to the one to be magnified. They're just ones that are illustrating life here to demonstrate what life should be like, to demonstrate what life should be like in front of our glorious and magnificent God. So God's the main character. So the things we look at tonight that are being orchestrated, being played out by these different people, are orchestrated by God. As we consider Deborah, we're going to read several verses here from chapters 4 and 5 of Judges. She's rare indeed. Deborah is a rare individual. She's an ancient woman in a position of extreme prominence. And we know right away, in the times we've studied the Bible in the past, the time you've studied the Bible in the past, you know that in ancient settings, women were in an atrocious position. A lot of times, to say they were secondary, to say they were subservient, would really be a lofty good thing said, because really they were in a terrible position. And so Deborah stands out as one that's in a place of prominence. She's the only female judge that's listed here in the book of Judges. She's only one of five different women in the Old Testament that's called a prophetess. Five women in the Old Testament called that. One of those five was an evil prophetess. So this is a rare thing, super rare, only female judge. Only five women in the Old Testament said to have this ability, as it were, called a prophetess. So as we're going to be considering a couple of women here tonight, I assure you, or at least I will do my best not to make any left-handed jokes like we did last time, but there might have to be one or two about women, I guess, probably. But we're going to see here as we begin reading together at chapter 4, verse 1, the cycle is going to just carry on like we've seen again and again and again, right? Judges 4, 1, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again, surprise, surprise, again did evil on the side of the Lord. So the Lord, what's He going to do? If they do evil, when they reject God, when they embrace the gods of Canaan, when they embrace the false gods, when they become not only materialists but idolatrous, when they embrace the gods of the land, what happens? God gives them over to an evil power. God allows a man-made power, a manly empire, to put its thumb down on Israel and hurt them. So it says they did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera. Now, Sisera is going to be another important player here. The picture seems to be this. In a large region of Canaan here, because with the other judges we dealt with, Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, they had sort of dealt with just localized areas, a small place here with a small band of raiders here or there. With Deborah, we're going to be dealing with a much larger area. And the king, Jabin, seems to be one major king who sort of ruled over other smaller kings. And this man Sisera is the one that's in charge of all their collective armies. So we're talking about a bigger group here, not just a localized little problem. This is a major issue with numerous kings and numerous armies. So this is on a much bigger scale than what we've seen before. So verse 3, finally, here's the pattern, all three in just three verses. Verse 1, it says they sinned, and then it says God gave them up. So verse 3 says, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. For 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now we see the length of time growing that they're oppressed, right? Do you recall, I won't ask you to say it out loud, but do you recall the first time they were oppressed, how many years was it? It was 8. Then the second time it mentions how long they were oppressed, how long was it? It was 18. Remember we said things are just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse as we move forward. So they were oppressed 8 years, then things got good. Oppressed 18 years, then things got good. Now oppressed 20 years here. So the things keep getting worse and worse. But they cry out to God. And so what God's going to do is what he's done each time. What God does when we groan. What God does when we cry out in pain. What God does when we long for him to be the only one that can help us. When we finally make that realization, we confess our sins and repent of those things, God sends us help, as it were. Here he sends Deborah. It says, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She had sinned under a palm tree, the palm tree of Deborah, they would call it, between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now what she did was this. She sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh and Naphtali. And she said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? Now, there seems to be an indication here that likely God has already given this commandment once. And she's reminding him, isn't there somewhere you're supposed to be? Isn't there something you're supposed to be doing? Hasn't God sent this message? And in fact, what you're supposed to do is this. Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali, the sons of Zebulun. Against you I will... Who's the main character? Who's the one in charge? Who's the one doing all these things? God. So it says, God says here, I will destroy, deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots, his multitude at the river, and I will deliver them into your hand. God says, I'll take care of it. You go where I tell you to go. I'll make sure the enemy's there, and I'll make sure you destroy the enemy. I'll take care of it. You will win if you are obedient to me. The exact same message that's being shared with us tonight. This night, you will win if you'll be obedient to the message of God. You will win if you'll go where God tells you to go. It's the same thing he told them. You'll win if you'll go where I tell you to go. I'll take care of it all. So, let's just think about a few things here. The cycle has begun again. God's people find themselves under the oppressive rule of Jabin. Jabin sends out Sisera. Now, it's important. I want you to make this little note here in your mind. As you're reading through chapter 4, and you make note of Jabin. Now, Jabin is one that this seems to be a kingly type name, meaning like it's similar to Pharaoh or Caesar. It seems to be a name that was taken on by the present ruler. So his given name is probably not Jabin. This is the name of rule that he takes on. So he's probably Jabin the 20th, you know, something like that, some number. Do you recall about 100 years before this, what happened? Didn't Joshua and his men go to the exact same place and destroy Jabin and all of their people and all their territory? They did. Joshua, leading Israel into this exact same location, wipes out Jabin and his people. But then Israel retreats, leaves that area unoccupied. It's a very strategic, very important location at a crossroads. Money can be made, military can be put there. So Jabin's ancestors reoccupy the place, build it back up, become important again. So another Jabin takes the throne. But now here's the thing to think about. When Judges chapter 1, remember all these people are going in to Canaan. Joshua's people are to wipe everyone out. The people that follow Joshua, the elders that follow Joshua are coming in. If they had been faithful to God over in Judges chapter 1, And if they would have eradicated all of the people the way God said, if they had left no one behind the way God had said, there wouldn't be this present day Jabin to cause trouble for them. Had they been faithful before, there wouldn't be this issue today. But that's not the way that it worked out. We know we read again and again that they stopped. They allowed the people of Canaan to remain. They didn't fulfill the Lord's desires. And God said, okay, they will be a thorn in your flesh. They will be a nuisance to you from this point forward. So keep that in mind. As you read through Judges chapter 4, you see this Jabin here. You should note, this Jabin shouldn't be here. If they'd taken care of business in chapter 1, these people wouldn't even be here to bother them now. We keep moving forward. Talking about Deborah, we see that the people recognize her as a wise counselor. They come to her for all different types of things to be settled, whether it's a social matter, a legal matter, or relationship matters. And so as we've already noticed, she's the only judge listed here in this book. So I want to consider just very briefly some things that we can learn, maybe some observations to draw out, lessons that we can learn from this, maybe lessons that even that we don't learn, that many want to try to say that we do learn from this, and that's where I want to go in the first place. What about women? A lot of times this account of Deborah is turned to, held up for modern day change agents when they say, I don't want to hear any oppressive doctrine about women not being allowed to do whatever it is that they want to do, whatever they have the talent to do. Just look at Deborah. She was a judge. Just look at Deborah. She was in control. She was one that people came to. Well, let me just make a couple of notes here about this. First of all, Judges chapter 4 and 5 were written to tell us what did happen, okay? This is history. These are things that were written to tell us what did happen in God's people's history. These things weren't necessarily recorded here to tell us what should happen today. You understand the difference? God can record what took place in the past and does not necessarily equal that's what should happen today. Now, because remember, we don't get our rule of faith, we don't get our rule of practice from the Old Testament, do we? I mean, we've discussed that a lot in recent days in our Christianity 101 series. When it comes to worship, if we want to know how to properly worship Almighty God in this era, we don't turn to the Old Testament. Because if we did that, we wouldn't be here tonight. We'd have been here yesterday. If we did that, we'd have altars up here. We'd have all kinds of blood. We'd have filters to have the blood being trickled out onto the lawn so it didn't pool up in here. Right? If we turned to the Old Testament about how to worship, we wouldn't be doing what we do today. We'd look to the New Testament for that. If we wanted to know about salvation, we don't turn to the Old Testament for that. We turn to the New Testament for that. And so when it comes to these kinds of things, the old law does not give us our direction when it comes to our rule of faith and practice. And just to refresh your memory, when it comes to the New Testament way God wants things to be done in assembly, you look at 1 Corinthians 14, verses 33 through 37. You look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. That makes it abundantly clear, just plain and evident as to what Almighty God wants when it comes to His people assembling before Him today. And in fact, if you want to be technical, and if you want to have this argument about Deborah here, do you notice when it comes to leading the people into battle? Because that's oftentimes what it's about. Leadership. Women should be allowed to lead in any way they like. Who led God's people into battle here? Was it Deborah? No, it wasn't Deborah. Deborah went and got Barak, who, as he may have seemed hesitant at first, she goes and gets him. And he leads the people into battle. He asks her to come along, but she doesn't lead them in. He leads them in. Now, like I said, I don't even want to use this as any kind of evidence against that. But for those who want to press the matter, not even this case works for them because Barak was the one that led them in. But anyway, that is often something that you see in modern day scholarship, biblical scholarship. Deborah is held up as the example that proves women can lead in worship today. And that is not at all what was taking place. So what about this? There's another strange thing. What about ethics? Because you see, what happens here is that God is going to have, remember, He tells them, you go to the place I tell you to be, I'll make sure you win. And if we were to continue reading here in Judges chapter 4, we see that as Barak and his men get assembled, and keep in mind, their group is wildly in smaller number. They're in the minority to a great degree. Jabin and Sisera, they have the numbers in abundance. And so Barak's men are assembled. God's men are assembled in a certain place. And then God sends this miraculous, amazing storm to stir up those war horses, those chariots, those ancient tanks. And so God's people are able to go in and easily overthrow them. So that's the next step. But then as Sisera, the leader of the army, he gets off of his vaunted chariot, begins running on foot, and goes to try and find a place of hiding. Remember, he comes across Jael. And she says, come in, you're safe here. Come into my tent. All will be okay if you come in here. You'll be safe. He comes in. She covers him up. He asks for water. She goes beyond that. Doesn't just give him water. She gives him some type of milk. Says, opens a skin of milk and gives to him. And then as he, weary, has not slept in who knows how long, has been running for who knows how long, certainly covered in blood and mud and dirt. And as he's lying there, feeling as though he's safe, feeling as though no one will come and check for him here, feeling as though he's finally got a time to let his guard down, he goes to sleep. And what does Jael do? I want you to read with me. Verse 21 of Judges 4. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him, as if that's just going to set us up. Went softly. Seems sweet. And drove the peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. Does it even need to say then? So he died. Drove a tent peg right through his head, and it stuck in the ground on the other side. Brutal. It's just as brutal and just as ugly as what we saw happening back here with Ehud and Eglon, right? Vivid, ugly imagery. But then when God's people finally come along, Barak and the others finally come along, she says, come and see your enemy right here. Here he is. And sure enough, there he was, still stuck in the same place. And so it says in verse 23, so on that day God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against the king of Canaan until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Now, where we talk about ethics, think about the things that Jael did here. One, she tells Sisera he'll be safe. She tells him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me and do not fear. That wasn't the truth. All the while, she knew as soon as she had an opportunity, she would take care of him. What's interesting here is the method that she uses, the tent peg and the hammer. Now, what's a little bit unusual about this, certainly seems unusual today, I would guess. This was not an unusual thing for women in this time frame to be using these tools, the tent peg and the hammer. Do you know why? Do you already know this? In this ancient setting, the ones who put the tents up and took the tents down for the Bedouin people, the ones who traveled all over, and their normal practice on a regular basis was to put up tents and take down tents and put up tents. The women did that. That was woman's work, to use that phrase. And so it was not unusual. She knew about holding a tent peg. She knew about using a hammer to drive a tent peg. She knew what she was doing because this was her regular job. Now, I guess there's probably some jokes that could be thrown in there, but I'll not do it because this is too serious. Notice this. With Jael and with these tent pegs, when those decry, well, this is unethical. Again, I want to emphasize to you that we're being told what did happen. We're not being told that God condones this. Never in any passage of Scripture, never from Genesis to Revelation, can we find a time where God condones wickedness. Never can we find a time where God condones lying. In fact, we can find the opposite of that. We see in Revelation 21:8, the Bible makes it plain what the destiny for liars is. And it's ugly. So God's not condoning lies. God never condones lies. He's reporting what has happened here. He's reporting the way, and it's recorded the way in which Israel was delivered. And in fact, with what she's doing, we might want to consider the fact that this is an act of war, not as simple a thing as just simply call it murder. This is an act of war. And so when those skeptics among those that hate the Bible and hate God want to bring up strange things about ethics here, let us be firm in our conviction and not think that God has any kind of a situational ethic. There is no such thing as situation ethics in God's eyes. There's right and there's wrong, and that's always the case. Lying's always lying, and lying's always wrong. Now, all of these things are always the case. So don't be confused by it. Don't allow the waters to be muddied by those who want to stir things up. Let's consider faith for a few moments together. Now, I want to talk about Barak. Because oftentimes, I feel like Barak gets a bad rap, if you will. You're going back to Judges 4, verse 8. Judges 4, verse 8. Remember, Deborah has said to Barak, there's a certain place you're to go. And God has said, okay, God has told us. God's telling me and I'm telling you, if you'll go to this place, God will make sure the enemy's there and God will make sure that you win. And so he says in verse 8, if you'll go with me, then I'll go. If you won't go with me, I won't go. So she said, surely I'll go with you. Nevertheless, now notice she says, nevertheless, there'll be no glory for you in the journey you're taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Now we already know because we've read the end of this chapter, not talking about Deborah there, right? It's talking about Jael. Because oftentimes it was seen that the one leading the conquest, he was the one that was to get the glory of defeating the other general. He was to get the glory of defeating the other main competitor. And she was saying that because this has happened, you're not going to get the glory for that. A woman's going to get to do that. And she did. It was Jael who drove the tent peg through his head. But it says that he went on. We see Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went with him. Let's drop down to verse 14, because we finally see that the battlefield is arrayed. The armies are in their positions. And verse 14 says, Deborah says to Barak, up! In other words, arise and get going right now. For this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? Now, again, emphasizing, who's going to actually win this fight? Is it because of our military power? Is it because of our strategy? Or is it just simply because of God? Has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots. Now, let me make a few points of emphasis here. Before we talk about that, let me have you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Flip over to Hebrews 11. Because we must make note of the fact that in the holy record, Barak is held up as a hero. Hebrews 11, we know that this one of the most well-known chapters in all the Bible, the Hall of Faith, telling us the exploits of people like Moses and Abraham, the things they did by faith. By faith, this individual went and did this. By faith, that individual went and did that. Read with me in Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 32. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. That's the judge that, Lord willing, if we're able, we'll study next week. And Barak, the man we're considering tonight. And Samson, one we'll study soon. Jephthah, another judge. Also of David and Samuel and the prophets. So think about that. It says, time would fail me to tell you of all the great things that men like Barak did. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched with the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. There's something that Barak did. Now, here we have listed with Joseph, with Moses, with Abraham, with all these other great heroes, we have Barak. So there must be something that we're missing. Since it's all so common just to label Barak as a coward, to label him as faithless, I've seen that in numerous different places, that Barak is labeled in no other terms but negative terms here in Judges 4. And yet, in God's view, Hebrews chapter 11 says that Barak is listed with the heroes of faith, one that routed alien armies. So how is he to be an example of faith to us? Well, I suggest that the things that he did here, things that are recorded even in Judges 4, are our examples of faith. What if we approached it this way? And I don't think this is weird. I think this is really the way that it's intended to be read here in Judges 4. Because the one that's going to be leading the men down the mountain, the one that's going to be leading the men into battle was Barak. He did the leading. But he wanted Deborah there. Now, why do you think that would be? Is that a sign of weakness? Is that a sign of faithlessness? Or is it a sign of faithfulness for him to want her there? What have we already seen in just these few verses here in Judges 4? Deborah is connected to God. Deborah is a prophetess, it says. God has spoken to her and tells her messages, tells her, tell Barak to be here. Tell him to be there and the army will be there and he'll win. Wouldn't you want to be connected to someone like that? If they have a direct line to God, wouldn't you want that kind of person with you? Wouldn't you want them with you, especially if you're going into battle against numbers that are much, much, much heavier than yours? To me, this sounds like a man who says, I need you there because you're connected to God. It sounds like a man of faith. Faith is listening to God. Faith is listening to God at every stage in your life. Faith is listening to God in every circumstance of your life. And it seems that he's at a point now where he's ready to listen. And so he wants the one that's connected to God to be there with him so he can. Faith is also showing courage in the face of overwhelming odds, which is exactly what Barak does. You've got to understand how ugly Judges chapter 4, verse 14 really is. Two different times here in this section of Scripture, it mentions that the enemy, that Sisera, has 900 chariots. Okay, chariots of iron. He's got this army that has these massive, terrifying, intimidating tanks. But if he's got 900 tanks, the amount of foot soldiers that he has is unthinkable. His numbers are amazing. Barak's numbers are sparse. And yet, Barak is willing, upon the word of God, upon the command of God, to just charge right down a mountain, right into the teeth of all those tanks. That takes powerful courage. And he's not afraid here to do this because he has the faith that God is going to be trustworthy, that God says, I'll give them to you. And so he trusts that God will. And the image that is drawn up here, illustrated for us by God in this passage from here in chapter 5, is that as they're charging down this mountain and really and truly going right after these tanks, certain death under any other situation, even if they only had these 900 chariots, without other soldiers, without other archery, without other infantry, anything else, those 900 against the thousands that are coming at them easily win. But he's charging down this hill right at them, and it's as if at that time that the heavens open up, the thunders and the lightning and the rain just pours down upon them, and the chariots get put into a position where they're worthless now. Notice God had them line up right next to a river. The image seems to be that instantly, with so much rain coming down, maybe even some coming up from above, that this river floods over. At a time that you can just be standing next to a river and it's nothing, you just step over it. It's so small. Little babbling brook. In a matter of moments, it's overflowing and it's coming up over the edges and so powerful that the tanks, these chariots, can't even move anymore. God was taking care of them. Didn't that conjure up images of your mind of other times God did that? Remember when the Israelites were crossing the Red Sea? And the Israelites, they walk across. What was the water? What was the land like when they went across? Was it muddy and they had a really hard time? It took them many, many, many days to get through the Red Sea, right? Because it was such terrible ground. No. Perfect traveling across the Red Sea as it opened up for Israel. They walked across briskly and quickly and easily. But then when Egypt comes in behind them, what happens? It's as if the ground starts to become muddy once again. And those chariots get bogged down and they can't move. It's confusion. It's pandemonium. And it's just a matter of time before the waters close on them again. So see, this is a similar tactic to what God has used before. And so, but Barak went into this trusting God, having his faith in God. So faith is listening to God. Faith is showing courage, even in the face of overwhelming odds. But faith is also humbly seeking God's honor, not your own honor. Remember back in Judges chapter 4, verse 9, remember what he was told. Barak, because you hesitated, you won't get the glory for this. The glory for this battle will go to some woman somewhere, some unnamed woman. You won't get the glory. Now, it would have been perfectly understandable, perfectly reasonable, just on a humankind level, not a God level, but on a human level, it would have been perfectly understandable for him to say, well, then I don't want to do it. Part of why I'm in the army is for glory. Part of why I'm in the army is for great accolades. I want golden wreaths. I want medals. I want money. If I'm not going to get the credit for this, I'm not going to risk my life for it. But Barak wasn't worried about that. He was concerned with glorifying God rather than getting his own glory. And faith is humbly seeking God's glory. The last thing I want to say is this, is that faith is always, always, always. And if I could stress that more, faith is always manifested in actions. Faith cannot be demonstrated by quietly sitting still. Just look through Hebrews 11, where we were reading a moment ago. Every account, every historical record of faith was this person did this. In James chapter 2, the Bible says the same thing. You read from verses 20 all the way through 26. In James 2, the Bible says your faith is seen in what you're doing. We could even look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 26. Jesus says, it's the fool. It's the fool who will hear what I've said and really even believe what I've said, but not do anything about it. Just sit tight. The person of faith is always going to manifest their faith in their action. That's one of the reasons we're not going to spend time looking through chapter 5 with Deborah's song, but I just want you to glance over here to chapter 5 and verses 15 through 17. Where certain people are mentioned, like the tribe of Reuben. Why did you just sit among the sheepfolds, Reuben? See, other tribes went in with Barak and fought. Some tribes, like Reuben, just sat back and didn't do anything. And God condemns them. Why did you just sit? Verse 23. Curse Meraz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly. Why is Meraz being bitterly cursed? Here's why. Because they did not come to help the Lord. To the help of the Lord against the mighty. They sat still. They stayed home. And because they stayed home, God says that's not acceptable. To be my man, to be my woman, to be my children, you must demonstrate that you love me and demonstrate that you trust me, demonstrate that you have faith in me by doing something. To sit at home won't work. And so what you need to understand tonight is that God's giving us an opportunity to work with them. And here's one of the things that's difficult to grasp about God. He's infinite in all attributes. Infinite in knowledge. Infinite in power. He doesn't need us for one single thing. And yet, he asks us to partner with him. He asks us to partner with him in glorifying him. And sharing the news about him and his son with the whole world. To sit at home and just let others do the work is not acceptable to God. He's asking us to partner with him and work with him, just like he asked the tribes of Israel to do the same when it came to wiping out Sisera. God's giving us an opportunity to work with him. Question is, will we do so? Deborah was an amazing and an impressive woman. As we read what the Bible says to us here in Judges 4 and 5, we need to be inspired by her, inspired to stand up for the truth, inspired to stand with God no matter what else anyone else is doing, no matter what anyone else is saying, because she was in a time that the Bible clearly says, we read verses 6, 7, 8, and Judges 5, they were in a terrible state until she had the strength to be a mother in Israel, until she had the strength to begin leading the way, even though others weren't, even though the masses weren't following God. So we need to be inspired by her to stand up for what's right. But I want you to look at the very last verse, and this is where we'll end, Judges 5:31. This is what I want you to take with you as we conclude tonight. Deborah was one who was willing to stand up no matter what. Evidently, after a time of maturing and a time of growing, Barak became one who was ready to stand up for God no matter what else anyone else was doing. And it leaves us with this very stark, very cold, very powerful notion. There's only two kinds of people in the world. There's the enemies of God, and there's the friends of God. The enemies of God will perish. The friends of God will shine as bright as the sun. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. Are you shining brightly for God today? God's friends shine like the sun, but his enemies will perish like rebels. If there's any way that we can help you, I want you to be reminded by these things. Be prepared to stand up, even if no one else is standing up. Be prepared to come forward and say you need help, even if no one else is willing to come forward and say they need help. If it's the case, you need to call on the name of the Lord. Confess that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins, giving up man-made religions, giving up the sinful relationships in which you might be in, giving up all things of sin to turn to God, and then to be immersed into a watery grave, coming up resurrected with Christ in his resurrection, having your sins washed away, and standing there like Deborah, standing there like Barak, standing there in the face of all other enemies, but standing with God and shining as bright as the sun. This is offered to you even tonight if you'll come while we stand and sing.